Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Maitreya Muni is speaking now. The activities, the chapter is called The Activities of the Prachetas. And there's kind of a change of topic now where Maitreya Muni is explaining to Vidura about what happens to the Prachetas after they came out of the water. Which is too bad because the previous purport's more juicy, so to speak. So therefore, I prepared a folio class, you know, having a lot of folio quotes. Ata niryaya salilat prachetasa udhan vataha vikshakupyan trumaishanam Gam gam rodham evochitai. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Thereafter, all the prachetas emerged from the water of the sea. They then saw that all the trees on the land had grown very tall, as if to obstruct the path to the heavenly planets. These trees had covered the entire surface of the world. At this time, the Prachetas became very angry. Purport. King Prachinibharhisat left his kingdom before his sons arrived after their execution of penance and austerity. So the sons came out from their austerity. The father had already renounced the kingdom. The sons, the Prachetas, were ordered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to come out of the water, go to the kingdom of their father in order to take care of that kingdom. However, when they came out, they saw that everything had been neglected due to the king's absence. They first observed that food grains were not being produced and that there was no agricultural activities. Indeed, the surface of the world was practically covered by very tall trees. It seemed as though the trees were determined to stop people from going into outer space to reach the heavenly kingdoms. The Prachetas became very angry when they saw the surface of the globe covered in that way. They desired that the land be cleared for crops. It is not a fact that jungles and trees attract clouds and rain, because we find that rain falls also on the sea. Human beings can inhabit any place on the surface of the earth by clearing jungles and converting land for agricultural purposes. People can keep cows, and all economic problems can be solved in that way. One need only work to produce grains and take care of the cows. The wood found in the jungles may be used for constructing cottages. In this way, the economic problem of humanity can be solved. At the present moment, there are many vacant lands throughout the world, and if they are properly utilized, there will be no scarcity of food. As far as rain is concerned, it is the performance of yajna that attracts rain, as stated in Bhagavad Gita, Anan Bhavanti Bhutani. All living beings subsist on food grains, which are produced from rains. Rains are produced by performance of yajna, sacrifice, and yajna is born of prescribed duty. By performing sacrifice, men will have sufficient rainfall and crops. So being born and brought up in a city, I didn't have very much realization about Prabhupada's discussion here about agriculture, etc. So I decided to talk about the Pracheta's anger. But before I do that, I can say that I had a small practical realization about Prabhupada's point here about rain. The performance of yajna attracts rains. We have had a drought in Vrindavan Dham recently. And so we decided to, the Gurukula decided to have a Nagar Sankirtan for rain. Because it was a terrible drought. Practically the whole month of July there was no rain, which is rare and big trouble for Vrindavan. Especially, for the farmers and for the food. So we went on Nagar Sankirtan with about 150 children and all the teachers. And we decided to go to Madan Mohan Temple. And we went early in the morning, because otherwise it's not very safe to go on the main road, especially with children, on Nagar Sankirtan. So just as we reached the Madan Mohan Temple, just as we reached, it started raining. and for the children, because we were saying, we're going to have a Sankirtan for rain, and some, especially the older boys were like, yeah, right, sure. And so when it started raining, everyone started looking at each other like, hey, this really works. And it did continue raining for about 7 days straight after that. So, pratyaksha, based on shabda. Now, Lord Brahma, he is, especially here in these cantos 3 to 5, and especially here in canto 4, he's a real peacemaker. He's the Adi mediator, actually. I'm sorry that my topic happens to fit in today's class, but... Because if we go back a little to the earlier in this canto, the Daksha Yajna, and like I said, I got some things off of Srila Prabhupada's books, we see that on behalf of Daksha, Lord Brahma approaches Lord Shiva and says, and he says, my dear Lord, addressing actually his son, Lord Shiva, by your mercy, the performer of the sacrifice, King Daksha, may get back his life. So he's saying, please, let him get back his life. And let Bhaga get back his eyes. Let Bhrigu get back his mustache. And, diacritics here, I'm not sure. Who got back his teeth? Pusha? Yes. Oh, Lord Shiva, may the demigods and the priests whose limbs have been broken by your soldiers recover from those injuries by your grace. O destroyer of the sacrifice, please take your portion of the sacrifice and let the sacrifice be completed by your grace. So here, Lord Brahma is saying, please, let's make things peaceful. And interestingly here, Srila Prabhupada, in just a few purports from now, we're going to hear the same point, that Lord Brahma, Prabhupada says, just as a responsible man in any establishment is always alert to keep peace and harmony within the establishment. Similarly, Lord Brahma is also allowed to keep peace and harmony within his universe. So because the Prachetas are going to start, now they're angry at the trees, right? So what happens due to their anger? Yeah, the trees are burnt. And when Lord Brahma sees that, he's okay, peacemaking again, and he descends. And he says, please don't do that. And he pacifies the Prachetas. Now, just also in this canto, in between the Daksha Yajna and the Prachetas burning down the trees, we have another time when Lord Brahma brings some peace. Anyone know the pastime? Dhruv Maharaj, was it Brahma? There, yes, okay. I'm thinking of something else. I'm sorry. The Indra dressing as a sannyasi, right? And Prithu's and his son, I believe, also, are about to perform the 100th yajna. and, as we would say in ISKCON, you know, fry out Indra, right? So these are a few shlokas from translations of shlokas from that section. In order to make trouble and impede the performance of King Prithu's great sacrifice, King Indra has adopted some means. This is Lord Brahma speaking. Some means that in the future will destroy the clear path of religious life. I draw your attention to this fact. If you oppose him any further, he will further misuse his power and introduce many more irreligious systems. Let there be only 99 sacrificial performances by Maharaj Prithu, Lord Brahma concluded. Lord Brahma then turned towards Maharaj Prithu and informed him that since he was thoroughly aware of the path of liberation, what was the use of performing more sacrifices? He continued, let there be good fortune to both of you, for you and King Indra are both parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, you should not be angry at King Indra, who is non-different from you. My dear king, do not be agitated. Listen to these. This one. My dear king, do not be agitated and anxious because your sacrifice has not been properly executed. Why? Due to provincial impediments. Kindly take my words with great respect. We should always remember that if something happens by providential arrangement, we should not be very sorry. The more we try to rectify such reversals, the more we enter into the darkest regions of materialistic thought. And finally, the last one, the great sage Maitreya continued, when King Prithu was thus advised by the supreme teacher, Lord Brahma, he abandoned his eagerness to perform yajnas and with great affection concluded a peace with King Indra. There's so many interesting points here, but one of the interesting points is that Indra was wrong. Prithu was in the right. But in one sense, Prithu is the one who gets corrected. Does that sometimes happen to us also? Maybe, you know, we're the right person, but the temple president, you know, those heavy temple presidents in Chaupati, like Radha Gopinath Prabhu and Shamananda, such heavy stuff. Or Maharaj gets upset. But it's not always, you know, Here, the right person is getting corrected. Because sometimes it's easier to correct the right person than it is to correct the person. You ever experience that also, right, Prabhu? Isn't it like that? Mm-hmm. So it's kind of an interesting aside. So, and then again, just in two chapters from now, again Lord Brahma is going to, right? Because Narada Muni was preaching to Priyavrata Maharaj. What? Why you should get entangled? Right? But this kingly duties is not going to be it's not going to help you spiritually. And then Swayambhuva Manu comes. Wait a second, you know, we had enough trouble finding, you know, replacements for so many. You know, first I had to get, you know, the Prachetas had to come out of the water. Now the Prachetas have left their service. Now there's no one. You know, give the citizens a break here, right? And who comes? Lord Brahma, right? And again, He descends and creates peace. And this is again a bit of an aside from the main theme of the class, but another interesting theme that comes out both in the Prachetas Leela and in Priyavrata Maharaj's Leela is that in both cases they enjoyed, right? They enjoyed materially, and they had all material opulence. Because sometimes I think there's a bit of a tendency in ISKCON to quote primarily Yasyaham Anugrinami Harishe Tadanam Shanai. Isn't it? You know, the 11th, because Prabhupada quoted it in his own life when it seemed that Krishna was taking everything away from him before he took sannyas. And then he quoted this verse that Krishna's first installment of mercy is that he takes everything away, materially away from his devotee and makes him dependent upon him. And then we also know that there's several references, at least one reference, and I think more, where it says that the followers of Lord Shiva are very opulent, and the followers of Lord Vishnu are poverty-stricken. But we see that it's not always the case. There's another one that has escaped my mind, another Leela in the Bhagavatam. But at least these two are, Dhruva Maharaj. Right. He got everything he wanted, plus he got pure devotional service. Of course, he didn't want it anymore. That's another thing. But it's not always that a devotee doesn't enjoy, that everything material gets taken away from him. So we can remember this when in our preaching, because, you know, different shlokas for different folks, and, you know, it may not be the best thing to speak to a person who's just coming to Krishna consciousness. Yes, Yahamani Greenami, Hariste Dadsha. It might be. Although at another time, it's the most, you know, according to time, place, and circumstance, it may indeed be a very appropriate thing to quote. So, because here we're finding in the Bhagavatam, in these third and fourth cantos, and early fifth cantos, that it's not always the case. So Lord Brahma, as Prabhupada is mentioning here in just a couple of purports later, how it is... he was always alert to keep peace and harmony within the establishment. So, of course, from my service, it's also important to keep peace in this establishment, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And there's quite a list of quotes from Srila Prabhupada that I've compiled, I didn't print out here, about the importance of harmony within ISKCON. And Prabhupada was very concerned about this. And he would sometimes say, he would say things like, well, of course, we know the famous quote that your proof of, what was it? The proof of your love for me will be shown by how you cooperate after I depart. So there's that famous one. And then there's ones that when I'm hearing so many disturbances, it's very difficult for me to concentrate on my translation work. You know, and one time he said, stop this fighting, tolerate. Right? And then he gave the example of Aesop's fables about how it's very easy if you take one stick to break it, and then break another stick, and then break another stick, but if you take a whole group of them. So he was very concerned. And you know, there's different tattvas that are very important in, like, when we're studying Sambandha Gyan. Radhanath Maharaj gave Banu Swami gave a class recently in Ahmedabad on Sambandha Gyan. So it's a study of, you know, different tattvas and their relationships with one another, right? The material world and the Krishna tattva, you know, the Jiva tattva, the Vishnu tattva, or Krishna tattva, you know, the material, the... another tattva, another important truth is this point about cooperating with devotees. It may not be exactly on the same level as those truths, but it is a very important point. I will read one letter from Srila Prabhupada, which is such an amazing letter. It was written in 1972. The reason I say I should explain that point about tattva just a little bit more. Because sometimes we see devotees will sometimes have disagreements over details. You know, in the third or fourth chapter of the Nectar of Devotion, it's the sixth chapter of Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada makes a differentiation between principles and details. Right? That there's the principles, I think the example he gives, the principles to follow the instructions of the spiritual master. The details about how different spiritual masters may give slightly different instructions, those are details. So there's certain, you know, absolute things that can never change in ISKCON. Principles, the four regulated principles. The chanting at least minimum 16 rounds. Or just the Hare Krishna mantra. We're not going to change mantras a few years from now. Is it right? You know, preaching Krishna consciousness. There's certain just bedrock principles that, you know, as long as ISKCON, what's speaking of the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya exists, they should never be tampered with. But there may be other things that are details, and often devotees will get in different arguments and over details. And my point is that sometimes they think winning that argument is supremely important. So my point is that one of the other important principles is to cooperate with one another, and to not let our determination that I'm right and you're wrong get in the way of these other things, such as Srila Prabhupada's missions, such as chanting Hare Krishna. You ever get really upset or convinced about something and that's you're right and that someone else is wrong, and then try to chant your rounds? There's a strong tendency to think more arguments to defeat that rascal while you're Hare Krishna, Krishna. Right? So there are, that just explains that point about Tattva. So this is an incredible letter from Srila Prabhupada, February 4th, 1972, to Atreya Rishi Prabhu. And he says, it is not so much that because there may be some faults in our God brothers and God sisters, or because there may be some mismanagement or lack of cooperation, that this is due to being impersonalists. No. It is the nature of the living condition to always have some fault. Even in the spiritual world, there is some fault and envy. Sometimes the gopis will quarrel over Krishna's favor. And once Krishna was so much attracted to Radharani that by mistake he tried to milk the bull instead of the cow. And sometimes when the gopis used to put on their dress and makeup for seeing Krishna, they would be too much hasty and smear kumkum and mascara in the wrong places. And their ornaments and dresses would appear as if small children had been trying to dress themselves, and they were not very expert. Like that. There are so many examples. But it is not the same as material fault or material envy. It is transcendental because it is all based on Krishna. Sometimes when one gopi would serve Krishna very nicely, the others would say, oh, she has done so nicely. Now let me do better for pleasing Krishna. That is envy, but it is transcendental, without malice. So we shall not expect that anywhere there is any utopia. And utopia means, you know, perfection, everything perfect, ideal. Rather, that is impersonalism. People should not expect that even in the Krishna conscious society, there will be utopia. It's good to know. Because devotees are persons, therefore, there will always be some lacking. Isn't that interesting? Because devotees are persons, always there will be some lacking. But the difference is that they're lacking because they have given up everything to serve Krishna, money, jobs, reputation, wealth, big educations, everything. Their lackings have become transcendental. Because despite everything they may do, their topmost intention is to serve Krishna. Quote, one who is engaged in devotional service, despite the most abominable action, is to be considered saintly because he is rightly situated. The devotees of Krishna are the most exalted persons on this planet. Better than kings. All of them. That means everyone in this room. So we should always remember that, and like a bumblebee, always look for the nectar or the best qualities of a person. Of course, reading this in Shopati is like preaching to the choir, but anyway. Not like the utopians who are like the flies who always go to the open sore or find the fault in a person. And because they cannot find any utopia or because they cannot find anyone without faults, they want to become void, merge, nothing. Isn't that interesting how Prabhupada's connecting a person who wants to see perfection with impersonalism? They think that is utopia, to become void of personality. So there is sometimes slight disagreements between devotees, but it is not due to impersonalism. It is because they are persons, and such disagreements should not be taken very seriously. That's my point about cooperation. It should not be taken very seriously. The devotee is always pessimistic about the material world, but he is very optimistic about the spiritual life. I just heard someone say it really was... really helped me a lot. Prabhupada, it was a quote from Srila Prabhupada. Spiritual life is difficult. Material life is impossible. It's a nice thing to quote, especially if you know you're trying to encourage someone who's having some, going through some difficult times. It's a nice perspective to put them. You should consider that anyone engaged in Krishna service is always the best person. Then listen to this conclusion. I am very pleased that you are assisting your godbrothers so nicely. Yes, that is our real position, to be servants of the servants of the servants. And by your, if you know Atreya Rishi Prabhu, he's a very sweet, humble devotee. And Prabhupada says, And by your quiet and humble attitude, you shall set the example of Vaishnava, so that all may learn from you, and very soon their puffed up attitude will disappear, and they will come to you and seek your advice in matters. So Prabhupada is teaching us to bring peace in our society through tolerance and through a humble service. So now we can talk a little bit in the last few minutes about anger. So because here the Prachetas are exhibiting anger, and it seems translations don't express specifically whether it's a transcendental anger or a mundane anger, and neither does Srila Prabhupada refer to it in the purports. One could understand the anger. It seems to be somewhat related to Prithu Maharaj's anger earlier in this canto when chastising the earth, right? Because the earth wasn't producing enough grains and people were hungry and they were practically starving. So one could see that the Prachetas were thinking the same thing, as Prabhupada mentions in the purport we read today, that there's no agricultural land, so then one could think there's not enough food to eat, etc. But Lord Brahma didn't fully agree with that at the same time. So what is the cause of anger? Anyone want to, you know, what does Bhagavad Gita say the cause of anger is? Yes? Yes. Well, unfulfilled lust. Yes. Right. Kama, krodha, bijayate. From lust, anger arises. And also, what is it? Kama esha, krodha esha. And then the next one, krodha bhavati samoha. So then from anger comes illusion, samoha. And we also learn in the, I think it's the second canto, that Lord Brahma, he created different nescient engagements, self-deception, the sense of death, and as you're pointing out, anger after frustration. And what does the frustration do to? Not having one's senses fully satisfied, or satisfied. Anger after frustration. So anger comes when some kind of desire that we have other than serving Krishna is not fulfilled. And which is interesting because the Nandavadis, they often talk about anger as a secondary emotion. Also, like we say, kama esha, krodha esha, right? They also talk about that. They talk about how, for example, if you're driving along the highway and someone cuts you off and you start saying some words that you would not mention in a Bhagavatam class at that person. You... Right? But the first thing you usually feel is fear. Oh, you know, there's going to be an accident. Then when there's no accident. Right? Or if you're a parent and your child comes home extremely late, you know, you're supposed to home at 9 o'clock and they come back at 1 o'clock in the morning. And they come in the door and you just... But generally the first thing a person would feel when they see their child is relief. That, well, at least they're okay. So often anger is seen as a secondary. But here it's created by Lord Brahma. And then we hear in the third, I believe it's the third canto, here's the translation, the face of anger is the same, whether exhibited due to ignorance or knowledge. Oh, Lord Brahma, so Lord Brahma was trying to curb his anger. He understood that you shouldn't exhibit anger, but he couldn't curb it. And what was the result? Yeah, Rudra appeared. So such anger in its true color came from between the eyebrows of Brahma as Rudra in a mixed color of blue and red. And Prabhupada mentions, therefore, that anger is the product of passion and ignorance. But then there's a fantastic purport in the third canto where Prabhupada talks about the Rudra principle, right, which is basically based on anger. And if you don't mind, I'll read a little of it. I know if you read too many long purports, everyone's like, it's not so easy. But I'll just read a little. The creation of Rudra from the eyebrows of Brahma as a result of his anger generated from the mode of passion, partially touched by ignorance, is significant. In Bhagavad Gita 3:37, the principle of Rudra is described. Krodha, anger, is the product of kama, which is a result of the mode of passion. When lust and hankering are unsatisfied, the element of Prota appears, which is the formidable enemy of the conditioned soul. This most sinful and inimical passion is represented as ahankara, or a false egocentric attitude of thinking oneself to be the all in all. So anger, Prabhupada's mentioning, anger comes from thinking ourselves as the all in all. Such an egocentric attitude on the part of the conditioned soul who is completely under the control of material nature is described in Bhagavad Gita as foolish. The egocentric attitude is a manifestation of the Rudra principle in the heart, wherein Krodha is generated. This anger develops in the heart and is further manifested through the various senses, like the eyes, hands, and legs. One more sentence. When a person is angry, he expresses such anger with red-hot eyes and sometimes makes displays of clenching fists, kicking his legs, or gritting his teeth. Right? Because it's said that a person can externally hide lust. Right? You know, especially in the West, men become very expert at watching, you know, women just with their eyes and nothing else, and, you know, like that. But you can't hide anger. Or rather, it's much more difficult externally to hide anger. Right? It just comes out. You know, you can just, something happens in the body Or as John Lennon once said, one thing you can't hide is when you're crippled inside. He got that right. He got most things wrong with it. Well, he also chanted Hare Krishna. So anger is a great enemy, and I find sometimes, because you know my service is often to deal with devotees who are angry, right? And sometimes I find that although we actually have a stronger conviction philosophically that we shouldn't have lust, and sometimes it seems devotees are a little less aware of what an enemy anger is. Maybe because, well, if I'm angry, I'm still following the four regular principles or something like that. Okay? But anger is difficult. So how to overcome anger? Well, one thing Srila Prabhupada talks about is to tolerate. As Prabhupada writes in Bhagavad Gita, to get freedom from anger, well, here's another one. One should learn how to forgive. To get free from anger, one should learn how to forgive. We're going to hear about forgiveness tomorrow night. Maharaj is speaking. He also spoke in... I've been very blessed by Maharaj's association. In Bhaktivedanta Manor, he gave a class in Prabhupada's room about forgiveness. Many asked me to talk about it, and I spoke completely on a different... I threw off... Everything he would, I said a whole different kind of angle on it. And so he just kind of thanked me and went back to his angle. I got it all wrong. Anyway, to get freedom from anger, one should learn how to forgive. And another place, even if there is provocation, Prabhupada says, akrodha means to check anger. Even if there is provocation, one should be tolerant. For once one becomes angry, his whole body becomes polluted. We just talked about that. The whole body becomes polluted. Anger is a product of the mode of passion and lust. So one who is transcendentally situated should check himself from anger. So that's one thing, is to be tolerant. Because what do we become? When you think about it, we're in the bodily concept of life, right? When we're angry, right? Isn't it? And little things, like I can tell you one thing, you know, one thing that gets me angry. In Vrindavan sometimes, you know, the temple is quite empty. And we especially get a lot of pilgrims from Rajasthan. And it seems that one of the great leelas of Rajasthani, especially Rajasthani ladies, is even if there's plenty of room in the temple, they bang into you. You know? And, you know, immediately the false ego flares. I'm like, you know, just a little thing. Another thing about anger, is just understand there's so many different natures in this world. You know, Prabhupada says there's three modes of material. 3 times 3 is 9. 9 times 9 is 81. And you keep multiplying that, it becomes 8,400,000. Right? And at least there's 400,000 different human beings. And you ever notice that it would be really nice if everyone thought the way we did? Right? Because we have our, you know, as Prabhupada would say, atmavan manyate jagat. We have our way of seeing the world, and we think, well, anyone who's kind of an intelligent person like myself would naturally come to the same conclusions I come to. But you ever notice that not everyone does that? And if it's on an issue that is very dear to our heart, then it's very likely that we... So to understand that, no, it's Krishna's kindness. It's Krishna's arrangement. There's so many different people who think so many different things. And that variety, you know, is the spice of life, as Prabhupada would quote sometimes, and that it's a proof of personalism, as we read in Prabhupada's letter to Atreya Rishi. And then, of course, on a more... that's kind of like, okay, the... what is it? Sarva vidhi nisheda, the nishedas, the don'ts, you know, the things to check, you know, to check by check anger, by being tolerant, by being forgiving. And then we also see in the Prachetas, and also in Prithu Maharaj, perhaps the more the other way, the positive part of overcoming anger by transcending it, by hearing and chanting. Here's a verse. My dear Lord, this is from the Prachetas, as long as we have to remain within this material world due to our material contamination and wander from one type of body to another, from one planet to another, we pray that we may associate with those who are engaged in discussing your pastimes. We may associate with those who are engaged in discussing your pastimes. That's the Prachetas prayer. So they had some, as we would say these days, anger issues. That's the way you say things. Or you could say they were anger challenged. Right? It's like if somebody is short, right? They say they're vertically challenged or something like that. Right? Or no one is, you know... anyway. And also Prithu Maharaj, what did he pray for? One of the most significant parts of the whole Prithu Maharaj Leela is when he is praying for, what is it, thousands or millions of years? Right? To hear the holy name and to hear Krishna's pastimes. So here also the Prachetas, they're saying, whatever may happen to us, please let us associate with those who are discussing your pastimes. So also, of course, we know that if we really absorb ourselves in chanting Hare Krishna nicely, and you know, basically in Panchanga Bhakti, in chanting Hare Krishna, hearing the Bhagavatam, serving the devotees, worshipping the deities and living in a holy place, then, you know, really anger is not such a difficult thing to overcome. Any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu?
There you go. In the verse in the beginning, you said you mentioned that they had gotten to the place and that everything, all the something that they became very angry. That was what the verse was about. I didn't hear the whole thing.
Yeah.
In the beginning.
The particular. Anyway, right.
So, I had some thoughts when I was thinking about this. And what happens when you come to a place and you have these realizations of the way the place was built and what it was supposed to be, and 20 years go by, and then you look at the place, and it's not the same place anymore. And then all of your dreams and your realizations of what you thought the place was going to be, it's not like that.
Mm-hmm.
You do become angry. What? And then there's so many things that happen that you become angry. How do you deal with it? How do you not become angry? How do you... You can't just... The nice saying to be to forgive and forget... But what's the best way to deal with it?
Well, let's see. There's a few ways to answer that. First of all, there is such thing as transcendental anger. I had a few little on it, but I looked at the clock and I decided. For example, Srila Prabhupada would get angry. I remember talking to my Guru Maharaj about this because he was the recipient of pretty significant amount of anger of Srila Prabhupada's. And you could see how he said it was so clear that Prabhupada was not controlled by anger, because he had the experience of sometimes Prabhupada just, you know, and then the next second being completely back to, you know, and doing something else or talking to another devotee. So he just displayed that anger to serve that disciple, to help correct something. So there is such a thing as transcendental anger. I was also going to read a verse where, you know, about Krishna's anger. And Prabhupada mentions in the purport that he also is not controlled by the three modes of material nature. And so I saw that relationship between Krishna and Krishna's devotee, Srila Prabhupada, how neither of them are controlled by anger. So, you know, in that example that you're giving, it sounds like it's more like disappointment, perhaps, than anger. But, you know, this world is a disappointing place. And even our dreams for certain projects in Krishna's service may not always be fulfilled. Or even after the dream has been realized, you know, you may go someplace else and the person who takes your place may, the project may go down a little bit. It may go down a lot or a little bit. You know, it's the nature of this world. Actually, Radhana Swami was just preaching to me last night about that. That, you know, he's saying even in a spiritual society, it's as Prabhupada was saying, it's not utopia. So I think that helps a lot, you know, to you know, pray for the best, expect the worst, or something like that. You know, it's a tough place. It's not a place where everything's just going to come out roses, you know. And what is that bumper sticker in America? You know, exercise daily, eat properly, die anyway. You know, that's what it's like. And even Srila Prabhupada said about his Guru Maharaj that his Guru Maharaj was somewhat disappointed, right? And he left early, Prabhupada said, because of that. It's a difficult place. But at the same time, the other point that perhaps you're touching upon is there are legitimate times to become angry. Because if we're saying that kama, krodha, asha, that if material anger comes from unfulfilled desires, so then another kind of anger, a transcendental anger, shouldn't be based on that, but can be based on a few things. For example, we know if someone is blaspheming or going to hurt another devotee, right, that anger is completely legitimate, right? Or sometimes we may get angry, we may exhibit anger to help another person. Just like we're talking about that really heavy manager, Radha Gopinath Prabhu. You know, so he may get very angry at someone. But his whole mentality is, I'm doing this to help that person. He's not attached. If patting him on the back will help the person, he'll pat him on the back. If correcting him will help that person, he'll correct them. But neither he's attached to the display of anger or the display of being a real nice person. He's just thinking, what will help that person come closer to Krishna? So sometimes, if our displeasure, it's showing our displeasure might help another devotee come closer to Krishna, then we may do that. Is that okay? Anything else? Yes, Maharaj. Comment. Yes, please. Is there a microphone?
Bible. I think it's also a very important consideration is, like you said just now, that if we see someone offending Vaishnavas, then it's completely legitimate to show anger. But even in that case, I think it's extremely important to be crystal clear about our internal motives. In other words, you quoted your Guru Maharaj, Virajan Prabhu, when he said that he experienced, like Prabhupada, manifested anger. But in Prabhupada's case, he is absolutely liberated Paramahamsa Vaishnava, and anger, as you yourself mentioned, is a manifestation of mixture of tamasic and rajasic energy. So he is completely devoid of that. And that means when spiritual master shows anger, then actually his genuine, his actual motivation is love. He wants to purify his disciple. So I have seen in my own life and in the lives of many other Vaishnavas that even if the cause is apparently justified, like we are protecting the honor of Vaishnava who is being offended, but if some false ego is mixed in, we still suffer. Yeah. Even if apparently our anger is completely justified. Right. But quite often we are trying to use the situation, even subconsciously, to, for assert ourselves.
Right.
You know, and to the degree to which the, to the true cause, the, our personal agenda is mixed, we will suffer as a reaction. So basically, I heard from some exalted Vaishnavas that the Hanuman, he burned the Lanka, and he was completely justified in his behavior. But we should be very careful in trying to follow his example.
Right.
Because if you want to act as Hanuman, you should be as pure as he is. So I have seen many lives being destroyed by this misconception that I am correct, he is wrong, so therefore I can pour on his head all my wrath because it's according to scripture. But there were some disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, some followers, let's put it in this way, who fell down because they criticized Sahajiyas. Although Sahajiyas are completely wrong, but because their criticism were not coming from fully transcendental platform and some personal desire were mixed in, they committed jiva himsa and they fell down because of that. Because Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that we should not offend and cause inconvenience even to the ordinary living being. What to speak of those who are trying to worship Supreme Personality of God, even in an imperfect way, right? So I'm just
thank you.
Wanted to make this little comment on how careful we should be.
I'll end the class with a story of legitimate anger. Because as Maharaj is saying, sometimes, what is it, we can be a swan-eat-swan society? You ever heard that? Anyway, here's a legitimate anger. I was so fortunate to be present at this one. It was 1976 Rath Yatra. And there was a Christian who was, there was a few Christians and they were going down with the Rath Yatra. This is the first time Rath Yatra came down Fifth Avenue and Prabhupada was there. There was one Christian at a sign, turn or burn, turn to Jesus or burn in hell, basically he was saying. And then he had a megaphone and he was trying to disturb the devotees, you know, one of those loudspeakers. So Prabhupada was giving a lecture at the end of the parade, at the end of the Rath Yatra. And this Christian, so-called Christian, was trying to disturb, you know, make it so you couldn't hear Prabhupada speak. So I don't know if any of you know, there's a very, very, very nice devotee, sweet and very soft-natured devotee, Vaminath Vasuprabhu. He's about 6'4". He's very tall. And so he went up to the, he couldn't handle it. So he went up to this Christian, put the megaphone to one side and just went, and he flattened the person. And the police came running up. And if you know the police in New York are very cool. So they went up to Vaninath Vasa and they congratulated him. They pat him on the back. That was great. Like that. So fast forward about 20 years later. Right? And Hari Sari Prabhu is visiting the Chicago temple where Vaninath Vasa Prabhu is serving. And he's, you know, he's promoting his book, The Transcendental Diary, and he's reading the pastime of this day. And Vaninath Vasuprabhu hadn't read the book yet, right? So Hari Sarifu is describing how at that evening he's massaging Prabhupada, and Prabhupada starts chuckling, like this. And Vaninath Vasu, his body, he's a black body. So Prabhupada is chuckling, and so Hari Sarifu says, Prabhupada, why are you laughing? And Prabhupada say, did you see that black devotee? Did you see what he did to that person who with the microphone? And he was just laughing. He said, very good. And so Vani, so Harisari is giving class like this, and Vaninathvasu Prabhu had no idea that Prabhupada, so he said, wow, that was, he jumped up, he said, that was me. And he had no idea that his spiritual master had recognized his service that day. So, although I totally am grateful to Maharaj for his pointing out the caution, but there also are legitimate times when anger can be used in Krishna's service. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.